If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, we're in our Resolved series. I've got one more message on Resolved next week that'll also fit for Mother's Day. And today is Resolved to Trust God. Last week it was Resolved to Serve Jesus, but today we're going to look at faith and we're going to look at trust and how God works in His sovereignty. And this is a great text. In fact, this text in the Old Testament is considered one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. But we'll begin in chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. Your bulletin may say 3 Kings. Well, that's okay. If you have this same chapter in 3 Kings, well, we'll read it too. And anyway, I'm just giving Teresa a hard time. And I'm just going to read the first 15 verses, so bear with me. It'll take a minute, but listen to this story as it unfolds, because for time's sake, it will really help us out today. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, notice he was a king of Syria, by the way, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Well, Naaman got word of that in verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of leprosy." How would you like to get a letter like that? Verse 7. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Verse 9. "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself,'" notice that he said this to himself, "'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and,'" y'all pronounce that for me. Let's go with that. "'The rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you,'" and I love this part here because the servants are speaking to him, "'if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many messages that are in these 15 verses, but we thank you most of all that, Lord, that we can trust you at your word, even if it doesn't make sense. And God, we pray this morning that we would trust your sovereignty, that we would trust your word. And God, we also thank you for your move of your Holy Spirit and everything that took place yesterday. And God, we acknowledge that it's your wisdom, that it's you moving up on your people, doing your work and your will through this church, that we had such a great day yesterday. We are resolved to trust you in that, and we were resolved to trust you in the results, and Lord, we're resolved to trust you in every other area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was growing up, we had a painting in our dining room, and I love that painting, and I think about that painting a lot. And in fact, I texted my mother the other day, and I asked her if she knew whatever happened to that painting. And she said, I think we gave it to Goodwill or something. And I just, man, I missed that painting. But it was this great big painting, and it was like buildings in Italy. And in the painting, you could see all kinds of things. In fact, the artist that painted that, he put all kinds of scenes in it. And it seems like every time that we would look at it, and it was behind our dinner table where there were six of us in my family. And so when we ate dinner, I mean, you couldn't help but to see that painting. And a lot of times we were bored to death, and we would try to figure out how many birds was in that painting. And it seemed like every time we counted, there'd be like one or two more birds or maybe five less birds. And it was just the artist put all kinds of different scenes and pictures into it, but yet it was a very plain and simple painting. So when you looked up at it, you thought at the surface that you had it all figured out. But the more you stared at it, the more new things that you found that you just wouldn't have seen if you didn't stare at the canvas. Well, that's the way this text is in 2 Kings chapter 5 in the story of Naaman. That's why it's considered one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament, because you can see so many different things. You can see the sovereignty of God. You can see how God leads and uses a little girl to bring, by the way, which is a captive, to set a captive free. It's interesting. One captive to their sin. The other one, captive from a raid. You can see how we identify with leprosy. Leprosy representing sin and death. And here's Naaman living in a condemned state. And we can see God working in Naaman. We can see him working in the little girl. We can see him working in Naaman's wife. We can see him working in the prophet Elisha. We can see him working in the servants of Naaman. And so there's just multiple messages that we can bring out of 2 Kings chapter 5. But I want to look at three principal statements by which you and I can be resolved to trust God. Because it's easy to trust God when things are good. But then when things take a turn for the worse, sometimes it's hard to trust God. But let's look at the lessons we learn from the life of Naaman. And the first one is, let your condition drive you to a place of trust. Let your condition drive you to a place of trust. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now look at all these adjectives about him. Was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. And then it ends with two little words that just change everything, but a leper. So think about it. Here is a man that on the outside, he's wearing the clothing of victory, the clothing of honor. He's got the medals. This is a man that is highly respected. He's a great military leader. He's beloved of his master. This is a man that could ask for anything and the king would have given it to him. And this is a man, but yet he has leprosy. And so here he is with fingers that are probably turning into nubs from the leprosy. His skin is as white as snow, so no matter how much his decorated clothing that he had on was there, inwardly, he was still a leper. And of course, we know in the scriptures that leprosy represents sin. It's symbolic of sin. And here's the neat thing about it. There was no cure for leprosy. They couldn't cure it. And I'll tell you, there's no cure for sin except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like the song we just heard, there is no cure. Naaman tried to cure himself his way, but he couldn't do it. And we'll see how he tried several times to find a cure until he finally submitted in humility to the Lord. So he had to let his condition drive him to a place of trust. It wasn't immediate. But just to show you how God loves us and how he has come to seek those who are lost and how God sees everybody, regardless of what the world sees, God sees the inner heart and he sees our true condition. And here it is. This is a beautiful picture. And here is God. I mean, literally, the Syrians would raid the border towns. And so these border towns, they would take captive, people captive. Well, this little girl had been taken captive. From the vantage point, if you want to look at the canvas and maybe take this scripture right here and put it in the canvas of your mind and think of it like this, If you want to look at it, you can see this little girl from the vantage point of Israel, from the vantage point of her hometown. It was a sorrowing family that had lost their little girl. From their vantage point, God, what are you doing? From their vantage point, Lord, what have you done to my girl? But from the vantage point of heaven, God is using this little girl to talk to the wife of Naaman, and so that God can bring a cure, not only for his leprosy, but primarily and most importantly for his soul. And so here's a little girl who is a captive, who has literally been sent of God. And if you want to take it all the way to the conclusion of the story, she's setting the captive free. So you see the sovereignty of God. Every lost sinner, every one of us can identify with Naaman, because every one of us, either we have been a Naaman at one time or we're still a Naaman. Because every one of us have a disease called sin that we inherited from our great-grandmother and our great-grandpa, Adam and Eve. And every one of us have one way to be cured, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ and believing in him for the forgiveness of sins. And it's that same trust that we have to have to get saved that gets us through the worst moments of our life. It's trusting him. It's saying, God, I believe you by your word. I trust you by your word. I don't understand it. Your ways are higher than my ways. I'll never make sense of it. I'll never be able to figure it out. But God, I am resolved to trust you. And I'm resolved to allow my condition to literally lead me to a place of trust. And can you imagine the glory that the Lord receives when he sees our faith? When he simply sees our faith. In fact, the Bible says that we can't even please God except but by faith. And so look at what happens. Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Look at this little girl's faith. She trusted in the God of Israel. She trusted that God was working through Elisha. Look at verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, so Naaman has found out, I'm sure, that they're sitting down at the table that night and they're drinking coffee, and Naaman's saying, you know, I'm just sick of this leprosy. You know, I'm a great man and I'm honored in the world and everybody loves me, but I'm miserable. I'm in distress. I'm a leper. I'm a condemned man. I'm a dying man. And I can't change it. And I can just see Naaman's wife look up and say, you know what? This girl that we took captive, that's been waiting on me and helping me, she told me something. What'd she tell you? She told me about a prophet in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. Now, can you just see Naaman, the look on his face? I'm sure he said, oh, there's nobody can heal that. Then he probably thought, well, it's worth a try. Anything's worth a try. And so Naaman, I can see him as he calls his servants and he says, go gather up the gold, gather up the silver, get the 10 changes of clothes. Y'all, this wasn't just Wranglers and a shirt. These were clothes for festivities. These were high dollar garments in their day. And he says, get 10 changes of those garments. He thought he had to pay for his healing. And so he's carrying great wealth to pay for his healing. And so I can just see them as they all gather around and he has a word with his servants and he says, get the donkeys, get the camels. We're fixing to head over there and we're going to see if that king of Israel can get us healed. So he goes to his king first in Syria and his king writes a letter. Now you got to understand, in their culture, they wrote the main part of the letter first, and then once you arrived, then they would discuss the details. Now can you imagine that the highest, most decorated military commander in Syria is coming your way, and you've been told as king from another king that he's coming to you? Our greatest general, General Patton, is on the way. And General Patton needs to be healed of leprosy. Now, can you imagine being the king of Israel and you read that letter? Now, he didn't even know all the details. But here's where the man made his mistake. This is where Naaman made his mistake. Naaman thought, well, never mind Elisha, this prophet. I just need to go to the king. Because he thinks in terms of who's the highest up. He's thinking in a secular vantage point, not from a spiritual vantage point. Who's the highest up? The king's the highest up. Well, I'm not going to some prophet I don't even know. I'm going to the king. Get the letter sent to the king. He gets to the king, and the king is like, I can't heal you of this. There's no way. And the king thought that he came to start a fight and to create a war. And so anyway, the Elisha, you can see the rest of the story. Elisha ends up going to him. But look at let's skip down to verse 8. And I want to let that show us what the second principle is of being resolved to trust God. It's let your cure define you, not your disease. Now, before I read verse 8, I want you to think about something for a second. This king knew that it was not his military success that defined him. That's what the world around him defined him as. He knew that none of those things could change his true condition. He knew his true condition was is that I feel unloved. I feel unlucky. I feel like the man that, why does everybody else get to enjoy life without leprosy? And why do I have to be such a great man with leprosy? This man really was a distressed man. He was an angry man, and he was a prideful man, and he couldn't figure it out. And he couldn't understand, God, why are you allowing me to go through what I'm going through? And his disease is what was defining him. Every day when he got up, he saw his disease. Every day when he looked in the mirror, he saw leprosy staring him back in the face. And y'all, that's exactly what happens to us before we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Every time we look in the mirror, we see our disease staring us in the face. But I'll tell you what, we'll take it even after we're Christians and listen to it like this, because after we're Christians, we're still haunted by the disease. We're still tempted to sin. We still are haunted by that disease. Every time you get poked by a bull nettle or you're over there around your rose bushes and you get a thorn in your flesh, listen, that's to remind you of your disease of sin. Every time a tornado hits, every time an earthquake hits, every time a volcano hits, we are reminded, y'all don't blame those things on God, because not everything that happens on this earth, because we're in the sway of the wicked one, is not God. A lot of these things that happen on earth is because of the curse of sin, and Satan is alive and well. I get real frustrated when I hear people blame a tornado that kills people on the Lord. He cannot tempt with evil, nor can he do evil. He is the most compassionate God. He's a God that left heaven and died on a cross for life. He came to give life and to save life, not to take it. When you see these events happening in the world, you get mad at the one with horns, if he has horns. You get mad at that devil. When you see wickedness and when you see death from catastrophic tragedies, getting mad at the right source. Satan laughs when Christians blame God. And he knows what he's responsible for. You say, well, God could have stopped it. Yes, if he stopped every event and everything that happened in this earth, we'd never see our need for a Savior. Nobody would make heaven. I tell you, God is sovereign in everything that happens. And he's the God, Romans 8:28, that can take and make good out of Satan's tragedies. He can make good out of it. He can bring people to salvation. He can change families. Here is an evil that has taken place. Here is a lady, a little young girl, snatched literally out of her family's arms, snatched literally from the life and the future that she had, and she's placed as a captive in Naaman's house while Naaman's eating a good steak and enjoying life. She's a captive, but God brings good out of the evil, and it's literally this little girl, because of her faith in the Lord and her understanding of the God of Israel, that Naaman not only is going to get healed, but Naaman is going to get cured spiritually for eternity. I got a feeling, and we don't know the rest of the story, but we'll get it when we get to heaven. But I've got a feeling that this little girl was one of the most honored captive little girls in all of Syria after Naaman met the Lord and got healed. You see, he could let his cure define you, or his cure define him, not your disease. Verse 8 says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha finds out the news, and he sends to the king of Israel, says, yeah, you can't heal him, but I'm the one that can do it through God. God can do it through me. And that prophet's saying, bring him to me, because he wants to show Syria that there is a God of Israel. And so Naaman shows up in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, you know what Naaman was expecting? He expected that Elisha's going to come to the door, that he is going to bow to him as that great commander that he is. Elisha's sitting there probably working a crossword puzzle. And he says to his servants, oh, yeah, I heard Naaman's coming. Yeah, hey, just go tell him to run down there to the Jordan dip 7 times. Naaman's like, what? He can't even come outside and shake my hand? He can't even greet me? Sends his servants out here? And he's telling me to go to the muddy waters of the Jordan River and dip 7 times? This is insanity. How in the world is that muddy water going to cure me? Well, I could go to those 2 good rivers in Damascus, those cool, clear, crystal springs. And I could dip in those if I needed to. You see, Naaman had a problem that God was going to correct. His sin problem had created a pride problem. And Naaman was still identifying himself with the things of the world, not the things of God. And so his servants, sovereignty of God again, look how his servants intervene. Let's skip on down to verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? I want to go ahead and give you the last principle statement of resolving to trust. Is obey God's word, especially when it leads to humility. You know, we'll tend to obey God's word if we don't have to be real humble. But wait till you got to go find somebody and say, will you forgive me? You'll look for every kind of excuse in the world before you'll have to say, will you forgive me? But if you want to become like Christ, you obey God especially when it leads to humility. Not when it's all good for you, but when it leads to humility. When you have to take the lesser. When you have to esteem others higher than yourself. When you have to go and you have to finally eat crow and say, you know what? I messed up and I'm sorry. That is when you start becoming like Christ. That is when you start truly understanding the nature of God. And so here's the servant saying to their commander, to Naaman, Naaman's servants. They're saying, you know what? They love Naaman, by the way. They wanted to see Naaman cured. And they said, my father, it was a very respectful tone. If the prophet, not the king of Israel, if the prophet, the man you didn't even get to meet that's still off in the house, if he had told you to do something great, in other words, something that would have honored you, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean, wash and be clean, the simplicity, the gospel is truly simple. The reason it's so hard for people to get saved is because they want to be honored in the process. Let me tell you, the only one that deserves honor in salvation is Jesus Christ. Nobody else deserves the honor but Jesus. He's the one who's doing the saving. We have to come to the place of a contrite spirit and a place of humility, and we have to bow before Him, and we have to have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. And I'm unclean, and I'm hell-bound, and I'm under your wrath. And there's nothing I can do for myself. I depend on what you can do for me. And if you'll tell me to stand on a toothpick and sing happy birthday, I'll do it. Don't try that at home. And so, obey God's word, especially when it leads to humility. And so, here's the servants, and continuing in verse 13. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. Now, here's where I believe Naaman got saved. You see, there isn't enough rivers in the world. There's not enough oceans on planet Earth to save a man. You could dip 7 times 7 times a million and never be saved. I'll tell you where Naaman got saved. He got saved right here in verse 14. So he went. The Bible says, for we believe from the heart unto righteousness, and with confession of the mouth unto salvation. Naaman believed in his heart. Finally, he swallowed his pride, and he took that first step. You see it at Invitation Times, at Billy Graham Crusades. You see it all over the place, where a person says, something happened to me. And I believed that Jesus Christ is God. And I believed that He died for my sins. And I repented right there from my heart. And I asked Him to save me. And it caused me to start taking steps and walk forward. And it was as if nobody else was there. Why? It's because they got their heart right. Listen, his heart didn't get right with God when he got dipped 7 times. That was the work and the fruit of what God did in his heart and accounted it to him as righteousness the minute that he went, because he had to humble himself before his very servants. And I think personally that he left on the clothes of royalty. I don't think he was too concerned at that moment. I think he might have went with tears in his eyes. I think he went humbled. And I think that he went in that water with all those high-dollar, metal-decorated clothes, and he was dipped 7 times. And God, to show that he is the God of Israel, he affirmed his decision, and he healed him of his leprosy. You see, he got an inward cleansing by faith. It'll never come another way. He got an outward cleansing by obedience. You and I experience the same thing today. He finally came to a place in verse 14 that he was resolved to trust. But he obeyed God's word at the hardest time to obey it, especially when it leads to humility. Look at the rest of verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. That's thankfulness. After a person gets born again, after a person meets Jesus Christ, he's thankful. He and all his aides and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know." Remember what he said in verse 11? He wasn't real sure in verse 11. He just thought. He thought, "Surely I'll be honored." But now he knows. "And now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." We're going to end it right there. But I think that the lesson is crystal clear when it comes to trust in the Lord. Don't judge God by the condition of your health. Don't judge God by the wickedness in the world. Don't judge God by the tragic events that take place around us. Isn't it interesting that when there is tragedy around us, suddenly you see Christians wanting to give money? You see people stepping out saying, "What can I do?" I know people in this church that grabbed chainsaw and did different things. You see people coming out of the woodwork. Why? Because there's compassion, and God uses that. He brings good out of the bad. But don't blame God. Quit judging God for the things you see that don't make sense. Give God praise and glory for the victory that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ, and it changes the equation, and Satan loses the battle in your mind. And it makes you have a resolve to trust the Lord. Let's pray.